Well, in a moment, we're going to take our Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8. But for the moment, this moment, I'd just like to stop and pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us. We're not exactly the most lovable people sometimes. But yet you made up your mind that you were going to love us anyway, in spite of our sin and rebellion and ugliness. And that love never changes. It never goes away. We can never be separated from that love. And so thank you. Oh, what a profound thing it is that you love the way you do. Father, I thank you that you're in charge of our lives. You put us in this world to accomplish a purpose. And then at the end, you take us out, and in the middle, you're with us day by day, blessing, encouraging, and strengthening, and even giving us strength this day to face the things that are happening. Father, I thank you that it's not always cold like this, and I thank you that spring will come, and not too far away at all. Father, we just bring you some folks in the church that really have some critical needs right now, and we pray that your grace and your blessing will be upon them, that they will trust you, and that they will sense your grace and your encouragement on their lives. Thank you for Jesus, for his love, for his salvation, and thank you that Jesus is coming again, and we really look forward to that. Thank you, Father. Bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like you to think with me just a bit today about God's Word. And we'll be in Romans chapter 8, and mostly in that middle section, verses 19 through 27. This is a wonderful book because Paul logically follows through. He starts off in the beginning. He says, this is what you were, and this is what you are, and this is what lies ahead for you. And so it becomes really profound. And this middle section is especially exciting. In chapter 3, we're sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he gives a solution for that. And he tells us that we can be justified. And so we come up to chapter 5 and verse 1. Now we've been justified because we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we've been declared right with God. And then by the time we're in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this profound blessing of God just begins to come on our lives. In chapter 8, verse 9, we find out the Holy Spirit lives in us. And by verse 16 in the same chapter, 15 and 16, we're his children. And we have the privilege of crying out to him and saying, Father, Father. By the way, that was a shock because nobody in the Old Testament called God their Father. But, you know, we are able to do that because of what Jesus did for us. And so we get to this point in the book of Romans and we're going, wow, you know, life's going to be really great now that I'm a Christian. And yet it is in so many wonderful ways. But there's another piece of this, and Paul's very honest about it. And he reminds us here in verse 17 that it's suffering in life is a part of life. And he reminds us that Jesus suffered, and so will we. And so he says here in verse 17, we share in his sufferings. Now, it's pretty obvious that Jesus did suffer. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about how he was arrested and then beaten and then hung on a cross, nails through his hands and his feet. That's suffering. Hebrews 2:9, looking backwards, says he suffered death. And then in chapter 13 and verse 12, it says Jesus suffered outside the city. And that's exactly what he did. And so now here's Romans 8:17. We share in his sufferings. Now, when you're connected to Jesus, You become connected in some very special way with his suffering. What he went through, we also go through. He suffered, we suffer. Suffering plays a role in God's will for us. Now, I think, there's a difference here. There's suffering, and everybody in the world who's alive goes through suffering. So that's nothing unusual in our sin-cursed world. But there's a difference between suffering versus suffering in God's will. And when you become a born-again believer, then you begin to suffer as Jesus did in the will of God. So it becomes meaningful to us. Now, you know, suffering isn't bad until it's our suffering. A few years ago, there was a newspaper reporter phoned in a story, and he said to his editor, sir, there was a truck that just rolled down a hill and smashed into a house. And the editor was totally unimpressed. He said, I don't want to put a story like that in my newspaper. I'm not going to run the story. And the reporter said, I'm so glad that you're taking this so calmly, but I just wanted you to know that it was your house that the truck hit. Now that right away would change everything. He now is a participant in suffering. And you know, if you're like me, I hate suffering, don't you? It hurts. It always does. That's the nature of suffering. And so sometimes it's the body that hurts. And sometimes it's the soul and the relationships and things like that that hurt. And life can come at you from so many different ways and deliver so many body blows that cause pain. It seems that suffering takes from us. It feels like we're poorer, we're lesser, we're less able. And many times through these times of suffering, it just seems like God is silent. And so suffering is hard, and we certainly understand what it's like. Suffering really affects everyone. Evangelist and teacher Oswald Chambers, some years back, considering three men who hung on crosses about 2,000 years ago there on Golgotha, wrote this. He says, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. The bad thief who did not repent was crucified. The thief next to him repented, but he also was crucified. And yet the third person there was the Son of God, and he was crucified. And so he says, by this we learn that everybody's going to go through some kind of suffering at some point in time. And you know, suffering is really what we get because we live in a sin-cursed world. That's just the way it is. Both the righteous and the unrighteous suffer. Robert Murray McShane, another pastor of days gone by, writes this. He says, some believers are very surprised when they're called to suffer. They thought they would do some great thing for God, and then all God permits them to do is suffer. Just suppose you could speak with those who have gone to be with the Lord, he says. Everyone will have a different story. And yet everyone has a tale of suffering. One was persecuted by his family and friends. Another was afflicted with pain and disease. And another was neglected by the world. And another was bereaved of children. And another had all of these afflictions. But he says, you'll notice that though the water was deep, they have all reached the other side. Not any of them blames God for the road he led them down. His salvation was their only cry. And McShane asks, are there any of you, dear children, murmuring at your lot? Don't sin against God. This is the way God leads all of his redeemed ones. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And he answered this way, and I thought it was a pretty good answer. Why not, he replied. They're the only ones who can really take it. And I just add on to that, Christians are the only ones that God gives the strength to so they don't have to run and hide from their problems in alcohol or drugs And they don't just become glum and angry at everybody around them. God helps them to do that. So we're all going to suffer. But I want you to know that in the middle of our suffering, we have hope. Verse 24 in Romans 8, it talks about a hope, for in this hope we are saved. In this hope we can keep going, and so on. There's a hope available that serves as an anchor to our souls. And suffering isn't bad if you look at the glory that comes out of it. And so let's do that. Here in verse 18, so we're going to back up just a few verses. Verse 18, Paul writes and he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, the glory that's revealed in us is translated this way in other translations. Glory revealed in us, glory shown to us in the future, glory for us, glory conferred upon us. And then the next verse, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So there's a day coming when we will receive glory because of what we've been through. I guess it sometimes feels that we'll always drag bottom, that we'll always be suffering, there'll always be agony. But I want you to know, dear friend, it will end. The day is coming when it will end. Something dramatic will happen in the future where the suffering will end and the glory will begin. Well, what would you do to honor a man or a woman here on earth? Well, there's a lot of things you could do. You could give them public recognition. You could throw a party for them or give them a plaque that says, you did this and this and we're grateful, and sign it from the group. You might give them a pay raise or a company car or send them on a trip. Maybe there'll be privileges that you could honor them with. Give them their own parking spot or give them a club membership. It might be that you'll say, we want to honor you by giving you a promotion and more responsibilities. And you know, God does the same thing. He glorifies, he promotes his people. What kind of glory will God give us? Well, I think there's two here in the passage that we want to point out and then kind of pull all this together. Here in Romans 8, 23, as we saw, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And I think the one glory that God's going to give us one of these days, a brand new body. What an amazing thing to step out of this physical tent that I live in into a spiritual body. And that body will be just as solid as this one, but it'll be made out of spiritual stuff rather than physical stuff. And Paul describes that body in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, and he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that's sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it'll be raised a spiritual body. I like the words that are used there. I don't think I understand them, except my heart just says, wow, when I read it. So here's a body that's going to come out of the grave. It's going to be imperishable, never sick, never dying, never anything wrong with it, no pain in it. It's going to be an everlasting body of wonder and never perishable. And then it's raised in glory. You know, it's amazing how God made these bodies and what we can do from just using our hands and feet and our minds and abilities. It's amazing what God made these bodies to do. But you haven't seen anything yet. Wait until that next body. Wait until we have the spiritual body. And it's going to be a body that's so glorious. You know, this body demonstrates how great a creator the Lord Jesus is. And that next body is going to show off his abilities in so many more ways. What a profound thing. And so it's going to be a body that has power. And this body is so weak. had bought a big jar of olives the other day, and I was trying to open it, and it wouldn't come off. It wouldn't come off. I finally had to go get a tool because I couldn't do it. So this body, I know, is not all that powerful, but the one I'll have someday will be very powerful. And then it'll be a spiritual body. That body will function in the spiritual world in an amazing way. And so God has all that ahead for me. And I think part of that is because the body takes such a beating. You know, when it comes to suffering, it's usually the physical body that takes a lot of the brunt of it. Because, you know, when I hurt something, I cut something, something stops working, the body is filled with pain. But then think about the times emotionally I suffer. And maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe there's something going on in my life that just makes me a nervous wreck. That often shows up back in the body. And so we have all kinds of illnesses and other stuff because of the world we live in that comes back to affect our body. And so I think God says, first thing I'm going to do is give you a brand new body. And that starts the time of glory for us. I think the second thing I see here that I really like, what kind of glory will God give us? We see that we get to participate in the will of God in the here and now. And verse 26 and following tells us that in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And then I think the conclusion there is in verse 29. It says, we're predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And God, I think, is saying to us here, I'm going to honor you by working in you day by day, moment by moment. I'm going to take this suffering and I'm going to use it to train you and transform you. And the Holy Spirit's working and talking to me about what needs to go on in your life. And so we're developing you till you become like Jesus Christ. What an amazing honor that He, the God of the universe, would want to work and take time with me. Because sometimes I'm stubborn, I'm willful, I turn away from Him, and yet day by day He just keeps, okay, let's do this, let's do this, oh, a little pressure here, a little molding here. And He honors me then by working in my life and by developing the finished product. What an amazing thing. So this character He's developing, the spiritual life He's developing, gets inserted into that brand new body, and I stand there, a glorious being, a testament to who He is and what He can do in somebody's life. So, glory is going to come. Sufferings won't go on forever. Suffering does pay off. For our light, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I love that verse because he says, think about this. Our present suffering is nothing compared to the glory we're going to have one of these days. Today, maybe for a few years, few months, few days, we'll suffer. It's a small suffering. But then for all eternity, it gains glory for us. And he's comparing here the present hard times and the coming good times. He says, child of God, take heart. You know, as followers of Christ, our suffering comes from men, but God will glorify us one of these days. Our suffering is earthly in nature now, where our glory is going to someday be heavenly, a much better glory. Our suffering is short, whereas our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial, where our glory is forever and ever. It's limitless. Our suffering is in the mortal and corruptible bodies, whereas our glory will be in the perfected and imperishable bodies. Oh, so many great things can come out of suffering. One writer has pointed out that, you know, most of the Psalms that give us so much hope and encouragement were born in times of great difficulty for the psalmist. As David wrote, as Solomon wrote, as Asaph wrote, and others. Profound difficulty, but when those tears ended up on the page in the psalm, they become a blessing for all of those who read from then on. He points out, too, that most of the epistles were written in prisons. You know, I think some of Paul's best writings came from the prison cell, like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, great books of encouragement and blessing. And Paul wrote them while he was suffering in prison. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time have had to pass through the fire. Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in jail for many years. Florence Nightingale was so ill she couldn't get out of her bed. But during that time, she organized the hospitals across England. American historian Francis Parkman, for most of his life, suffered great pain so that he couldn't work for more than 5 minutes at a time. And yet, he has written 20 volumes of history, American history. God does things when we suffer, so we ought to say thank you. Sometimes it seems that when God is about to make a preeminent use of a person, he runs them through the fire, and he really does. Gary Thomas, in his book, Authentic Faith, describes a friend named Mike. He says, I met Mike when he went to college. Mike was a leader among students. He had everything, a contagious personality, athletic ability, good looks, and natural appeal. Everybody wanted to be around Mike, and everybody wanted to be Mike. But a few years after college, he says, Mike suffered a brain hemorrhage. And as a result, he lost everything. His handsome appearance was gone. His voice was slurred. He couldn't teach anymore. Everything that others had admired in Mike was now taken away from him. His treatment required months of grueling therapy, but eventually he was able to function again. The devastating effect on his body, Gary Thomas writes, was parallel to an equally powerful change in his spirit. He still attracted followers, but he was no longer focused on himself. He was focused on God. He says that in college, when I was around Mike, I wanted to be like Mike. And he says, now after spending time with Mike, I want to be more like Jesus. So God is able to take the sufferings of our life and make good things come out of it. Glory will come, suffering will pay off, and the day is coming when there won't be any more groaning. See that in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so we're living in a groaning world. The creation groans. We have things like earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, tidal waves, volcanic eruptions, and famine. And it's because it's not functioning the way it was created to function. And so it groans, and the animals groan, and even we groan, he says. We groan inwardly. We have longings for something more and something better, and yet we don't have those things. In this world, you will suffer. In this world, you will groan. In this world, you will struggle. And pain and suffering will be our lot until the Lord Jesus Christ rescues us from this place of sin and death. But you know, the day's going to come where our bodies will be redeemed, the world, the creation will be made new, and everything will be different. So what should we do while we suffer here on earth? Well, verse 23 says, now we wait eagerly. God's told us what he's going to do, and we ought to look forward to that and go, oh, Lord Jesus, if only you do what you said you're going to do, do it today, do it tomorrow, but we're eagerly looking forward. We want to see it. And then verse 25 says, we wait patiently. And if you know it's going to end, and you know it might be soon, and in an instant when Jesus calls us in the rapture or in death, we're gone, we can wait for it patiently. And that's what we ought to do, eagerly, patiently waiting. Now we must place ourselves into the hands of the God who loves us. Here I am, God. I know you're going to take care of me. I trust you to take care of me. Circumstances are against me. Suffering is in my body and in my spirit. But God, I trust you. And I'm following you. I know you love me. And now we can rely on the intercession of the Holy Spirit as he groans for us. He's praying for us. He's putting it in language and in great detail to God what we need, and God is giving it to us. And now, in this time, we just have to trust the one who is making a glorious being out of us. It's important that we do all those things. And just for your encouragement, Romans 8, you know, if you're saved, you got on God's glory train. Let me just read this and give you a sense, and this would take, you know, multiple sermons, I think, to develop, but we're not going to do that this morning. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then listen to this, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Boy, now I know there's a lot of debate about those verses, but don't miss the central truth here. When you get on God's train, it moves down the track. And there's a calling and there's a justification, but we end up at glorified. And just keep that in mind, folks. The day of glory is coming soon. And then I want to remind you, as Paul does here in verse 31 and following, it talks about God's love. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Verse 33, who will bring any charges against those God has chosen? It's God that justified. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And verse 37 has the answer. No, no, none of those things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves us. He's with us. Right now in our suffering, there he is helping us along the way. So that gives us hope. That's how we have hope. We know that somewhere the suffering's going to end. And when we've learned the lessons of a particular suffering, perhaps God will take it off our hearts. Or he might ask us to bear it a little longer. Some years ago, there was an American missionary couple that was living and working in Pakistan. And while they were there, their six-month-old baby died. And of course, it just ripped up their hearts. And there was an old Pakistani Christian who heard of their grief, and he came to them, and he said this. He came to comfort. He said, a tragedy like this is similar to being plunged into boiling water. Then he explained. He says, if you're an egg and you go into affliction and you fight against it, it'll make you hard-boiled and unresponsive. But he says, if you're a potato, you'll come out of that hot water and you will be soft and pliable and resilient and adaptable. And that missionary wife who was writing years later said, you know, through the years, I've prayed many, many times, God, let me be a potato. Let me go through suffering and come out pliable and soft and make my heart soft. Are you in the middle of a struggle, a trial, a suffering? Your God knows. And your God cares. And he will help you through. And he will accomplish some really great things in our hearts and lives as we go through this process. Someday we will live in a world without suffering and without pain. And never again will it be a part of our lives. Jesus is the Savior who can do great things in your life if you allow him. And this is really where we need to start. We need to come to him and trust him, because if we do, he forgives us. It's nothing like being forgiven, sins washed away, a feeling of cleanse, and then getting salvation from him. I'm not on my way to hell anymore. I'm off the broad road that leads to destruction. Now I'm on the narrow road that leads to life. And Jesus can open, take us through that narrow gate, which is Jesus himself, and put us on that narrow road. And he can give us purpose and meaning in life. You know, I'm glad as a Christian, I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to do while I'm here, and I know where I'm going. And Jesus gives us that kind of purpose and meaning in life. And then when I'm done with this life and he calls me home, I know there's eternal joy ahead. And that's a gift package you can't say no to. So today, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just admit, Lord, I'm broken. Jesus, I know that I'm not what I ought to be. I believe you're the only one that can help me in this. And I'm calling out to you today to save me and forgive me and do your thing in my heart and life. And if you call out to him, he will do it. He's a gentleman, a man of his word, the God who is all truthful. And you'll be amazed if you work with him what he can accomplish in your life. Well, thank you, my friends. God's blessing be on you today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the Lord Jesus loves us so much that he would take the problems and sufferings and issues of this life and make us into something really special. Then put us in a new body someday, because he'll move us past suffering. And I know that he longs for the day when we'll be with him. He says so in John 17. And so, Father, keep working in us. Help us to be pliable in your hands. Help us not to get angry and frustrated and bent out of shape because you've asked us to walk a path that hurts. Instead, help us to surrender to your will and to trust you and trust the Holy Spirit that you know what's best and that you're still making us into the image of Christ through our suffering. Today, Father, we're grateful for those who've been moved closer to Jesus and have responded to truth. And I pray that someone in this audience, this live stream audience, will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I pray that they'll get back to us and let us know that that's what they did. Thank you, Father. May your blessing now be on your people. In Jesus' name, amen.